Hey, go ahead and grab a seat. Hadn't it been just an incredible time in God's house already this morning? You know, I was just sitting there as we were singing and just thinking, man, what would it be like for God to just pour out his spirit in our world, in our country, in our city, for God to bring another great awakening? Can you imagine the number of people who'd be saved, the lives that would be changed, the impact on our communities, on those who are hungry and homeless? Man, I really encourage you to be praying that God would bring an awakening to our day. We are continuing in our sermon series, Jesus in the Old Testament. And I got to tell you, I'm partial to this series because I'm partial to this subject of Jesus in the Old Testament. I've tried to remind you in every sermon that I've preached in this series of some words that Jesus spoke before the New Testament had been fully lived out, much less before the New Testament had been written. Jesus said this: "You search the scriptures." Now stop right there and think in terms of what scriptures he's talking about, because it's certainly not the New Testament, which had not been written at this time. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." And he is talking about, obviously, all of the Word of God, but specifically, he's talking about the Old Testament there. And that's why Charles Haddon Spurgeon, this incredible preacher in England in the 1800s, is renowned for saying, "I find a text and I just make a beeline to the cross." Now, come to find out, if you Google that, as I did, apparently, even though preachers like me have quoted that quote for years, may I say in my case, decades, apparently Charles Haddon Spurgeon didn't actually say those words. But he did say this: "I have never found a text that does not have a road to Christ in it. And if I ever do find one that does not have a road to Christ in it, I will make one." Translation: I find a text and I make a beeline to the cross. And that's what Charles Haddon Spurgeon did, and you and I would be wise to do the same thing. So this morning, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Jesus in the Old Testament. Specifically, we're going to look at Jesus in the Ten Commandments. Now, even as I say Jesus in the Ten Commandments, I know your mind could be racing ahead and you already have ideas about what the Ten Commandments is all about, and you think we're just going to do a study through all Ten Commandments. No. I'm going to ask you to just hold off. Let's stand together. Let's read these commandments. I think it's going to be a little bit small on the screen, so I'm going to ask you to let me read them over you. But let's stand, let's read, let's listen to God speak to us these commandments, and then let's dive in and see what the Lord is saying. Let me read this over you, if I may. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no idols. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet." Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are standing at attention because we believe you are the author of Scripture. And Lord Jesus, you are our authority for our faith and our practice. Your word tells us what we believe in. Your word tells us what we shall do. We value your words over our opinions. And so, Lord, this morning I'm asking you, would you let us see the Ten Commandments through your eyes? Lord, would you let us see you in the Ten Commandments? Lord, we really do ask you to do that. So we just, right now, we're turning our attention to you. We're opening our ears, and together we pray, "Speak, Lord, your servants listen." We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Thank you. Grab a seat. I'm always grateful that you honor God and honor His word in that way. Listen, the first thing I want you to get is this. When it comes to the Ten Commandments, it is not primarily a list of rules. It is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not 8 don'ts and 2 do's. Oh, by the way, do honor the Sabbath, do honor your parents, and then don't do anything else. I mean, that's not the message of the Ten Commandments. Actually, here's what I'm going to repeat about 100 times in this message today, because I really, 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 really want you to get this, okay? The Ten Commandments is really an invitation from God to follow in the ways of Jesus. The Ten Commandments, when you think about it, it's a picture of the life that Jesus lives. It's a picture of the life that Jesus is inviting us to live. It's a picture of the life that we will live with Jesus in the kingdom of heaven someday. And so really, it's just a picture of the life that He is inviting us to get a head start on living right now. It's an invitation to leave the ways of the world and to follow in the ways of Jesus. So let's break that down. We're going to do the whole message just basically with those two thoughts in mind. The Ten Commandments is an invitation to leave the ways of the world. So before we jump into the ten and start just working through them one by one, which we're just going to do, we're just going to kind of skim the surface of the Ten Commandments. But first, I want to give you a little bit of background, because I think it really will help us to see that the Ten Commandments don't just stand alone as these do's and don'ts and a set of rules. No. It really is an invitation to leave Egypt, to leave our former way of living, to leave the ways of the world. So background is helpful. When the children of Israel received the Ten Commandments, Moses up on Mount Sinai, it was after they had gone into Egypt, and then they came out 430 years later. As Scripture tells us, the time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was, say it with me, just so I'll know you're with me and you're awake this morning. How many years? 430 years. Now let's kind of break this down. They go in 430 years prior, about 70 individuals. It's Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and then he has 12 sons, and so then they have wives, they have children, and it's about 70 people. You stop and think about 70 people going into Egypt. It's not really that many. And then you stop and think, wait a minute, how many are in your family? Kim and I have 3 kids, each are married, and we now have 4 grandchildren because we just had our 4th that was born. And I think I have a picture here, Rhodes Oliver Clausen, okay? On the left, that's my daughter Bailey. On the right, I know she looks like my daughter. That's Kim, okay? Just wanted to make sure you knew. Now here's the deal. I did the math. In my family, there's only 12. And in Jacob's family, he's got 70. So it's a pretty good number of people that go down into Egypt. Now listen to me. I want you to keep in mind the point that I'm trying to make here. And the point is, the Ten Commandments are this invitation to leave the ways of the world, to leave Egypt. So they come out of Egypt. They're there on Mount Sinai. They receive the Ten Commandments. They went in with 70, 430 years later. 430 years later, they came out of Egypt with 2 to 3 million people. In Exodus chapter 12, it says 600,000 men came out of Egypt. In another text, it says 600,000 men of fighting age. And that's why scholars suggest there were 2 to 3 million. And one good guess would be about 2.4 million people who came out. And here's the thing I want you to see. Remember, an invitation to leave the ways of the world. Here's the point. When they came out of Egypt 430 years after going in, they still had a residue of faith. They still had this kind of, and I say kind of intentionally, this kind of faith in God, this faith in the God of Abraham, this faith in a God who is personable and knowable and whose name is Yahweh. How do we know that? Well, you remember at the burning bush, how God speaks to Moses And God tells Moses, I am the God of Abraham, and I'm the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And so we know from that, that when the children of Israel came out, they still had this kind of fundamental faith in this God of Abraham, personable, whose name is Yahweh. But we also know that when they came out of Egypt 430 years after going in, that they had assimilated into Egyptian culture. Do you see the point that I'm getting to? It's an invitation to leave the ways of the world. They had assimilated into Egyptian culture and Egyptian religions. How do we know that? Well, you remember when Moses is up on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, he was delayed according to scripture. And so the people began to cry out to Aaron, Moses' brother, hey, will you make some gods for us? And so you remember they collected the gold and then they threw it into the fire. And as Aaron tells the story, out popped this golden calf. And here's what Aaron tells the people. These are your gods, notice plural, little g. These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. He's not talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not talking about Yahweh. He's talking about the gods of the Egyptians. Scholars that I read suggest that in the land of Goshen, that's where the children of Israel lived in Egypt. Most likely, every Israelite had in their home these idols to these foreign gods. So now we come to the point. So when Jesus gives to the people the Ten Commandments, there on Mount Sinai, he is very clearly inviting them and us to leave Egypt, to leave our former life, to leave the ways of the world. He is very clearly declaring you can't follow the ways of Jesus until you let go of the ways of the world. You can't follow Jesus and hang out in Egypt. Now let's make this more personable or more personal. How's that? Is it easy for anyone in this room besides me to get stuck in the wilderness? And over here is the promised land and the life that Jesus is inviting me into. And over here is the way that I used to live. And then over here is kind of this no man's land where I just kind of have one foot in Egypt and one foot in the promised land. Anyone in here besides me struggle with that? Yeah, nobody at the 9:30 service did either. But let me just say, lying is one of the old ways of living, okay? And the truth is, every one of us knows it's so easy to just fall back into old habits and old patterns and old ways of responding. And when somebody offends us, to just fall back into old ways of responding to that. It is so easy to get angry. Even though the Bible says the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, the truth is, for all of us, Egypt at times just looks comfortable. It looks so inviting. It's so familiar. And we know some of those responses work, and so we just fall right back into it. And yet at the same time, isn't it true that just as we're tempted to go back to Egypt, we sometimes delay heading on into the promised land just like the children of Israel did? I mean, after all, if I fully follow the ways of Jesus, I mean, I don't know exactly what Jesus might tell me to do, might want me to do. He may want to talk to me about generosity. He may want to talk to me about my tongue. He may want to talk to me about my anger, my bitterness, my lack of forgiveness. He may want to talk to me about my marriage or my kids or the way that I treat my parents. He may want to talk to me about some stuff that I don't really want to talk to him about. See, the truth is, for all of us, it's so easy to get stuck in the wilderness with one foot in Egypt and one foot in the promised land. And you need to understand, and I need to understand, that when Jesus gives us the Ten Commandments, he's inviting us to leave the ways of the world. But he's also inviting us at the very same time to follow the ways of Jesus. So let me just kind of illustrate this, and then we'll jump into the ways of Jesus and what it looks like to follow the ways of Jesus, okay? But first of all, I want you to understand, when we get stuck in the wilderness, we need to understand, as we're kind of pulled back to Egypt and as we want to head to the promised land, it's so easy to make God out to be some kind of cosmic killjoy, isn't it? It's so easy to make Jesus and following Jesus and obeying Jesus out to be like a spiritual diet, right? Anyone who's ever been on a diet, you know what a diet is. Doesn't matter if it's Weight Watchers, Atkins, Mediterranean. I've studied all these diets, and I can tell you on good authority, here's essentially what they all say. If it tastes good, smells good, looks good, don't eat it because it's fattening. If it tastes like cardboard and looks like cardboard, welcome to supper, right? That's what every diet says. And isn't that kind of the way when we get stuck in the wilderness? Hey, we're looking back at Egypt going, you know, that was kind of fun. And we're going, I don't know if I really want to go over there, you know, because God's going to maybe make me do some things I don't want to do. And we start making God out to be like this spiritual diet for our soul. And we listen to the devil, and the devil tells us all Jesus is going to do is tell you if it looks good, if it sounds good, if it makes you smile, don't do it. It's bad for your soul. And if it's boring and blah, oh, then that's the way of Jesus. But nothing could be further from the truth. So let's look at the way of Jesus that the Ten Commandments invites us into. Now, this is something that's original with me. So watch it and make sure that I'm saying this correctly. But it just dawned on me the other day. You can divide the Ten Commandments up into basically two commandments. Did you know this? Listen to this. This is profound. I just came up with it, and I want you to tell me what you think, okay? You can divide the Ten Commandments up like this. The first four, love God. And the next six, love others. What do you think? Okay. All right, not original with me. Pretty sure, oh, thanks, somebody's applauding. I love you guys. All right, that's what Jesus said, right? Hey, you can summarize all the commandments just like this. Love God, love others. And that's exactly what he's inviting us into. He's saying, leave the ways of the world and follow the ways of Jesus. And the ways of Jesus are actually exciting, they're thrilling, because it's a life of loving God and loving others. And so let's just look at loving God. He says, what it looks like to love God is, first of all, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, in other words, you actually believe in Jesus. You obey Jesus. You walk with Jesus. You embrace Jesus. And that's why we always share the gospel. We try to share the gospel every single Sunday morning, because you can't love God until you love Jesus. Can we say amen to that? The beginning of loving God is falling in love with Jesus. Jesus is the God who has eternally existed. He is the God who has created. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the one who came and died on a cross and was buried and rose again. And he is the one who invites us to repent of the ways that we used to live. He's the one that invites us to believe in him. And he is the one who invites us to follow him. And when we do that, guess what? He gives us new life. He gives us a soul, a heart that is madly, deeply in love with Jesus. And so it begins with faith in Jesus. How do we love God? It starts with having no other God other than Jesus. And then second, look at this, no idols. Timothy Keller helpfully adds this, an idol is anything more important to you than God. Did you know it's so easy to have priorities that become a higher priority than Jesus? I'm sitting in the airport yesterday in LaGuardia Airport, New York, on my way back home. up there for the birth. Did I mention my grandson? Yeah, and so anyway, and born, and I'm coming back, and I'm just sitting there, you know, memorizing my sermon, and so I'm just trying to memorize it, and I just can't help it. I memorize out loud, but in New York, that's not a problem because homeless people walk around all the time, and they're just talking to themselves, and you don't even pay them any mind, and I'm just talking to myself, just memorizing out loud, and people just glance, and they're going, man, he's well-dressed for a homeless guy, you know, and just, they just kept going right on, you know, and so, I mean, it's no big deal, right? But I found myself trying to memorize on fast forwards. You want to know why? Because Scotty was teeing off at 1:30, and I have ESPN Plus, and I wanted to watch him in golf. And you know what the Holy Spirit convicted me of? As I'm sitting in LaGuardia Airport, and I'm still debating about whether it's the Holy Spirit or not, but just this voice, I kid you not, this is an absolute true story. This voice inside my head as I'm memorizing this very sermon says, did you know Scotty Scheffler can become an idol? And I'm like, no. That's not even fair. Come on. So let's go on to the next point. Hey, listen. Did you know your home can become an idol? Your golf game, comfort can become an idol. Leisure, success, money. Did you know your kids' select team can become an idol? An idol is just anything that we let become a higher priority than following Jesus. And so how do we love God? Man, we fall in love with Jesus, and then we make Jesus the priority of our life. And then notice what it says next. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Just means that you recognize that God is high and lifted up. Isaiah seeing God in the temple, and he cries out, holy, holy, holy. You recognize that God is sacred, holy, the most precious thing, person in your life. I'm not legalistic. I'm probably the least legalistic guy you'll ever know. But man, in my heart, no judgment on you. I'm legalistic about one thing. OMG. Oh my God. Oh Lord. Oh Jesus. Lordy, Lordy. Man, be careful. Because not taking the Lord's name in vain has to do with mentioning God's name but not talking to God. Or mentioning God's name but not doing so with reverence. I've got a buddy. I love this guy. He texted me yesterday congratulating me on the birth of Rhodes. And at the end of it, he just types, I've copied this now. I had this on so many texts. Thank you, Lord. And I know my buddy is not using the Lord's name flippantly. He is saying, thank you, Jesus, for the birth of Rhodes. Thank you that he's in this world healthy and sound. Thank you, Jesus. And so not using the Lord's name in vain is one of the biggest ways that you actually fall in love with Jesus. You trust in him, and then you make him the priority of your life, and you make sure that he is held in esteem and awe, and that he is sacred to you. And then notice what it says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't make that into a rule. What Jesus is saying is the life that he's inviting you into is a life of connecting with him and sitting at his feet, a life of leaving the crowds so you can spend time in relationship with Jesus. See, it's not about rules, it's about a relationship. And that's why he's saying, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And that's why he's saying, pull away daily, just like Jesus did, and sit at the feet of Jesus. And so the invitation here is to leave the ways of the world, follow the ways of Jesus. The way of Jesus is loving Jesus. It's what you're going to do for all eternity. Jesus is saying, hey, just get started now. And it's loving Jesus, and it's loving others. The next six in the Ten Commandments are all about loving others, right? Honor your father and mother. Students, this is not some box to check. This is not just about saying yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, though that's not a bad thing to do. This is God saying, hey, loving others, it begins at home. Mom and dad, loving others, it begins at home. Loving others has to do with loving and caring and listening and playing games and turning off media, you know, and making sure there's time to connect and talk and actually engage in relationship with each other. And so he says it's honoring parents, and it's also you shall not murder. See, loving others has to do with seeking reconciliation, not revenge. It has to do with seeking to be a blessing and not to get even. Loving others has to do with turning the other cheek. Loving others has to do with not holding a grudge. Loving others has to do with being quick to forgive. Loving others rather than hating others. And then he says, don't commit adultery. That's not a rule to keep. That's Jesus saying, hey, the way of Jesus is actually the way of sexual purity. It's the way of holding marriage as sacred and holy. It's the way of not engaging in the passing pleasure of sin and making a higher priority of being pure before God rather than just engaging in pleasure for yourself. And so he says, no adultery. And then he says, don't steal. Again, it's not just a rule to keep. Hey, I didn't steal anything, man. No, he's saying, no, leave the ways of the world and follow the ways of Jesus. And the way of Jesus is the way of giving and blessing. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to serve, to be served. I came to serve. Man, you want to be popular? I'll tell you what you do. You focus on being a blessing and not a burden. You focus on pouring into the people around you, not taking from. And that's why God is saying you shall not steal and you shall not bear false witness. The whole idea here is not a rule to keep. He's saying, hey, the way of Jesus is the way of building others up. It's the way of encouraging. It's the way of speaking life and grace and truth into other people's lives. And then he says, don't covet. See, the way of Jesus is rejoicing with those who rejoice. The way of Jesus is learning to be content. Isn't that what Paul said? I've learned in all circumstances to be what? Content. The way of Jesus is being content with what you have and then celebrating how God blesses others. That's the only reason I'm going to be watching Scotty today, because I want to celebrate how God is blessing his golf game. See, it's not an idol at all. That just came to me, by the way. That was free of charge. See, the way of Jesus is to love God and love others. So what am I inviting you to do? I'm inviting you, first of all, just listen, and then we'll close. That generally means preacher talk for about 5 to 8 minutes, okay? But seriously, just listen to me for a second. What would it look like for you to leave the ways of the world? Let me ask you this. What if you just prayed at some point today, you just took 2 minutes? Be careful, the Holy Spirit may get a hold of you and it may take 20 minutes. But what if you just prayed this prayer? Lord, where do I have 1 foot in Egypt? What is your besetting sin? What is your go-to? What do you fall back into most often? Let me ask it another way. When's the last time you really prayed, create in me a clean heart, oh God, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way within me? When is the last time you just asked God to do a spiritual inventory of your soul and you just really just spent some time saying, Jesus, will you forgive me? Jesus, I'm sorry. When's the last time you just did a spiritual inventory? I invite you to take 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes today. Do it today, because you won't do it tomorrow if you don't do it today. But just find a time to do a spiritual inventory and say, God, where do I have 1 foot in Egypt? And then, God, what would it look like for me to walk in your ways more this week? And it may be one of the first four of the 10, right? It may be, wait a minute, I need to place my faith, my trust in Jesus. And we invite you to do that today. Or it may be, Jesus, I need to make you the priority instead of other things. Or it may be, Jesus, I need to revere and show respect for your name. It may be, God, I got to get serious about the Sabbath, pulling away, connecting with you on a daily basis, sitting at your feet, because it's about a relationship, not a bunch of rules. Or maybe it's loving others. And you go, okay, God, honor parents. What would it look like for you to just say, God, okay, show me how to walk in your ways, and walking in your ways, loving my parents more. How could I bless my parents this week? Or maybe it's no murder. So you reconcile. Who do you need to be reconciled with? Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to seek forgiveness from? No adultery. Maybe it's just dealing with some sexual impurity in your life. No stealing. Maybe it's just practicing generosity instead of taking. False witness, coveting. Let me tell you why I'm inviting you to do this. Here's the invitation. Leave the ways of the world. Follow in the ways of Jesus. Here's why I'm asking you to do it. Number one. Because that's the invitation of Jesus in the Ten Commandments. But let me say this. The reason I believe Jesus is inviting us to leave Egypt and follow him into a promised land, to leave the ways of the world and follow in the ways of Jesus, is because he's inviting us into a relationship. You know what really just stood out to me this past week? Is just being there from Tuesday to Saturday, the birth of my grandson, seeing Philip, my son-in-law, and Bailey, my daughter, with their new son, Rhodes. I can't tell you how disappointed as a father and a grandfather I would have been if I thought that Philip and Bailey were just checking boxes. All right, kid. We're gonna feed you. Keep a roof over your head. Keep you protected. Try to get you to 18. I don't care. I mean, whatever. And then when you get to be 18, we'll have done all the things that we're supposed to do as a mom and a dad, and you're going to be on your own, kid. I mean, could you imagine? You don't, as parents, and I'm telling you, Rhodes is amazing, but he's got his days and his nights mixed up right now. I texted Kim this morning at 6:30, how's it going? She texted back two words, not good. She said, I was up with him till 4:30. They're up with him now. This is 6:30 in the morning, and he's crying. And yet, Philip and Bailey are head over heels in love with this little kid who doesn't know night from day. Why? Because they know being a parent is about having a relationship. I'm telling you, when I left their apartment yesterday, I was crying. Bailey was crying. The only person in the room who wasn't crying was Kim, because she was staying. She wasn't going anywhere, so she was happy. And why am I crying? Why is Bailey crying? Because we want to do life together. That's what it's about. It's relationship. And Jesus is saying to us, I'm not asking you to check a bunch of boxes. I am asking you to do life with me because I love you and I want a relationship with you. And so, yeah, I'm asking you to live the light, leave the life that you used to live and live this new life with me. That's why I'm asking you to set aside 2, 5 minutes, 10 minutes a day to ask God, what would it look like to leave Egypt and head to the promised land, to leave the ways of the world and to follow more faithfully in the ways of Jesus. Pierce is going to come and close us out, but let me close us with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for not just being a legalistic God who gives us a bunch of rules and smacks us whenever we don't follow the rules. Thank you for being a God who actually loves us so much that you died on a cross so that we might have an opportunity to enter into a lifelong, eternal relationship with you. Thank you for the relationship. In Jesus' name, amen.